Here we are now in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And what a great book this has been to my life over the last 30 years. Because the book of Ephesians in my personal life has been a book that has taught me my position in Christ Jesus. Who I am in Christ. And then of course as we get to chapter 4 and 5 and 6, you will begin to see starting next week that now that you know who you are in Christ, this is now what you're supposed to be doing for Christ. You see, he doesn't start out saying this is what you have to do, and instead of saying this is what you are. And most people that get that kind of a teaching, they get confused. Because if you don't know the master, and if you don't know your calling, and you don't know the anointing of God in your life, then how can you really perform in what the Bible says to do? So that's why it's really good to understand who you are, first of all, and that is we are in Christ Jesus. Paul shared the great truth with us that God has not only broken the middle wall between the Jew and the Gentile. Remember, the first church was Jewish, not Gentile. And the Jews had a real problem with accepting the Gentiles into the fold, because they said if you really want to be a Christian Jew, then you have to be circumcised. You see? And that's why in Acts chapter 15, they came together in the council and Paul came to them, because they were literally putting people in bondage, because Jesus never said in order for you to be saved, you got to be circumcised. No, you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit, accept Christ by faith, and then the grace of God will be given to you, whether Jew or Gentile. And the Jew, not only in the early stages of the development of the church, when you read the book of Hebrews, you understand more about the Jewish mind. Because a lot of the Jewish people, as they had come to know Christ, they decided that, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian, but at the same time, instead of receiving, accepting, and living by the grace of God, I'm going to go back to sacrifices. Killing a lamb, a pigeon, or a turtle dove. When I go to the actual temple and I'll do what I used to do. And that ceases everything. You see, it's to crucify Jesus afresh. You can't do that. Which means that, you know, a lot of times when people come out of Roman Catholicism, or they become, or they're Baptists or Lutherans or Methodists or even Calvary Chapel, a lot of times we have this mentality, just because, you know, I've been going to church all my life, I'm okay. And that's not the reality of it. We have to understand that in order for me to become not only a Christian, but to call myself a child of God or a child of the light, I have to experience in my life Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm not talking about emotionalism, because there's a lot of times that churches will teach emotionalism and people will cry and they have a great emotional experience, but it doesn't mean that you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. Whenever God regenerates a person, and this is what Paul is dealing with here, with the grace of God, the real grace of God, then there is a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of mind. You don't think the way you used to think before. You don't do things the way you used to do them before, you see? Now things become all brand new, and as you read the Word of God, as we encourage people to read from Genesis to Malachi, and from Malachi all the way through Matthew and through Revelations, as you begin to read the whole Bible, you begin to learn not only the heart and the mind of God, but you begin to see in the past all those things that the Jews went through and their examples for us, so that we can learn from past experiences how to deal with our own problems today. That's why it's good to know the whole Bible. And I think that it takes a lifetime to know the Word of God. It doesn't do it in a couple of years. I'm still learning. I've been a Christian 30-some years. And every time I study a book, every time I pick up a commentary, you know, I learn something new. And God speaks to me. I don't study so that God can speak to me. Studying is so that God not only will teach me, so I can teach you, but in my private devotional time, I don't use any commentaries. I just use the Bible. So God to speak to my heart as I read the Word of God. Because I want to grow as a child of God. So if you're not really spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, then you're not going to really know and experience the grace of God in your life. And you're going to be one frustrated person. Because what's going to happen, instead of living by the grace of God, you're going to try to live by the law of God. And the law of God condemns you. And it doesn't bring conviction, but it condemns you. And it brings you into a place of bondage and not freedom, you see? And so it's really important that we understand. Here is not Paul the apostle, and a lot of times in the background of Paul, we sometimes don't understand because we have our English Bibles. But as Paul is writing to us in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Philemon, in the book of Philippians, those epistles were written by Paul when Paul was in jail. Now, when I say the word jail, immediately you think of LA County. Wrong. Especially if you've been there, you know that it's a nice place. I visited. I've never been there. I visited that place. But you know what's amazing to me is that when I was there in Jerusalem, I always, when we go to Jerusalem, when we come to Caesarea, not Philippi, not up in the mountains, but when we come to the seaport of Caesarea, I always come to that stadium or that amphitheater where not only Paul the Apostle preached the gospel, but if you go over to the right side of the stadium, there is a hole on the ground. And this is where Paul the Apostle was put in prison for 2 whole years. And those prisons that Paul spent time in, not only in Rome, but there in Caesarea, are not like our American prison system. These places were cold, dirty, filthy. There were rats there. There was disease there. And can you imagine, here is Paul in prison as a prisoner of Rome. And he's writing to the Ephesians a letter of love, a letter of grace, a letter of peace. Imagine how he must have felt, yet he was in the most inconvenient time of his life, not comfortable, but very uncomfortable. And yet Paul had the heart of God to write a letter to these people. And that letter has been written to you and to me today. We can read it. And we can see what Paul is trying to say to every one of us individually. And let me say another point here, because in chapter 3 is so important. That as Paul begins to communicate once again with the church, he's talking to believers. He starts out in the letter by saying this, "For this reason I," and you see that comma there. Paul started the letter in chapter 3, verse 1, as a prayer. As a prayer. And we'll get the second prayer when we get down a little bit lower here in the letter. But Paul the Apostle starts out by saying, "Hey, look, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Who's he communicating to? He's communicating to the Gentiles. And he's going to let them know about the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. Now, what is a mystery? Well, it's not like we think a mystery in our own times. But a mystery in the Bible, when he talks about a mystery, it is literally God giving a revelation to something that was hidden in the past, but now it is revealed to us. That's what he's going to talk about. He's going to be talking about the grace of God that now has been given to the Jew and to the Gentile. That is for both parties. Because the Jews were saying, no, the grace of God is only for the Jew. And if you want to become a spiritual Jew, then you got to be circumcised. No, that's the law. You see, that's not the grace of God. And this is why Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross. And when he was being on the cross and he died, remember, in the temple, the curtain actually ripped in half. Completely, from top to bottom. Why? Because God broke and got rid of that wall that divided and separated the Jew and the Gentile. And now we've become one in Christ Jesus. That's what he's writing about. Concerning this great mystery that now has been revealed. In 5 and 6 he reveals it. You'll see in a moment. And then at the same time, I thought of this whole thing as Paul is writing here, that Paul's preaching is not something that he's doing because he's getting paid for it. He does it because it's a calling of God. And listen, whatever your occupation may be tonight, whether you're a student, a lawyer, a business person, a janitor, whatever it is you're doing, that occupation that God has given to you, do it to the best that you can. Why? Because God will give you the anointing and he will give you the wisdom and the knowledge. And listen, if you do it out of love, that's where God has placed you and called you. Be content where you are. Be content right where God has you. Because Paul knew his calling. And his calling was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, you know, maybe not in business, but in the ministry, it's very easy for people to kind of, you know, we get applications all the time and they said, I need a job. And they write down their description of all their education, everything they have, you know, and we don't look at it as a job or qualifications because we look at the biblical qualifications to be in the ministry. It's a calling of God. God calls. God anoints. We don't do it for pay. We don't do it to keep 8 hours a day or a time card. We do it because God has called us. We enjoy it. And it's something that is in our hearts. And we do it with joy. And we love it. And we're at peace with God. Not grumbling or saying, oh man, I have to be home for dinner. And now I got to go do this hospital call. That's not the ministry. You see? And in the same way, you that are working in the world, if you're an employee, don't murmur and complain when your employer asks you to do something. We'll get to you guys in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Paul will talk to us about all that, about servants, employees, and employers. But it's so cool how Paul has this heart, even though he's being oppressed, he's in jail. He's in darkness, he's cold, he's hungry, he's thirsty, and yet he writes this beautiful letter. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, he doesn't have the poor mimes, you know? He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Nero in Rome. No, he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Not because he made us, no. We volunteered. I want to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for hire. It's a call. I did it because I love him. And because I want to be with him forever. And so when you have that kind of an attitude like Paul, things seem to be easier when you do them. When you love them. One of the things that I hate doing, believe it or not, I'm not a smoker, but picking up those stinking cigarette butts in the parking lot. Man, it's like, oh man, gotta pick up somebody's spit, you know? Ugh. But then, you know, God checks my heart too. Well, why are you murmuring and complaining? Well, Lord, look at the spit and look at that. Oh man, how it smells stinky. He said, if you're not doing it to me, then don't do it. But you know, when you change your attitude, it goes easier. Then I can pray for you for God to convict you. Otherwise, I'm getting mad at you and saying, man, they don't, inconsiderate people, they don't even think, they just step on them and then, you know, pour down there, all the other guys have to go out and pick up all these cigarette butts or your trash or whatever it is. I mean, to me, it's incredible how in our parking lot, sometimes, you know, people will say, oh, that's cool, open your door, throw the trash out. You know? And the trash cans, you know, are right there. But because we become so, you know, used to our selfishness and inconsiderate, you know. But you see, when you have an attitude of a prisoner or an attitude of a servant, I don't expect people to serve me. Hey, but what can I do for you? You see, as a child of God. Why? Because I'm not doing it for you. I am doing it as unto the Lord. And when you do it as unto the Lord, then it's a different attitude. But if I have to please you, whoa, watch out. I never could do that. And you couldn't do it for me either. You see? But when we do it as unto the Lord, and that's what Paul was doing, he said, look, you guys, I'm a prisoner. Don't feel bad for me because I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm okay. And I'm writing to you guys these things. And then this is so neat, the way he approaches here, because God gave Paul the responsibility to preach the gospel of grace. To who? To the Gentiles who were hated by the Jews. They were total heathens. And God said to Paul, Paul, you're a Jew. I'm going to call you not to preach to the Jews, but I'm going to call you to preach to the Gentiles. The Jews never received Paul. But the Gentiles did. Interesting. How God knows what's best for us than we ourselves. Because Paul wanted to go to the Jews. And finally God said, Paul, I'm not sending you to the Jews. I'm sending you to the who? To the Gentiles. He almost lost his life with the Jews. But when he went to the Gentiles, God opened the door. And there were many, many that came to know God because of Paul. So Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now notice what he says. God gave me, or God saved me, so that I can give you the same grace he gave me. Isn't that cool? How we have not only a great responsibility when God saves you, for your loved ones, for your friends, and for your enemies, to give them the same grace God has given to you. Now, there's something interesting here in the word dispensation. Because we have those that are dispensationalist. And when I say the word dispensationalist, that is, these are Christians that do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. They believe that those gifts ceased in the book of Acts in the first century church. So all of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, they're not for today. You see? And so it's really important that we understand, because they came up with a theology sheet that they call dispensationalism. And at the same time, they made seven laws of dispensation. Number one was the area of innocence. Number two, the area of conscience or moral responsibility. And then human government. And then the promises of God. And then the law of God. And then the church age. And then the kingdom age. Now, we don't have that, you know, in scripture like that. But they made it as a systematic theology for themselves. And at the same time, what does he mean by the word dispensation? Well, literally, he's talking about a stewardship in the Greek. A house managing. God made Paul, God made you a house manager. Of what? Of the gospel. Of your money. Of your children. Of your job. Everything you own, you are a house manager, a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the grace of God. You see? And so Paul says, God made me a house manager to manage the grace of God. And how do I manage it? To give it to you Gentiles. I want to really watch over it, because it is something, notice, divine that God has given to me. It is the gift of God to me. And now I want to give you that same gift of the grace of God. I love it. The way Paul puts things together here. Look what else he says. Verse 3. And how by revelation he made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I have briefly written already to you, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You see? Something that was hidden in the Old Testament now has been revealed. You can know it. And he's going to tell you about it in a second here. And again, in verse, beginning with verse 5, look what he says. He says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by who? By the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Notice what he says. That is, this salvation is not only for the Jew, but for the Gentiles. And the church age is an age of what? Of salvation, which now in the Old Testament, it wasn't even given. You see? But now it has been made what? Known. Been made known to us. To be able to get to know Jesus Christ, to be saved, to have all of our sins forgiven, and to be able to go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. But then at the same time, it has been revealed or unveiled by what? By the Spirit of God. To who? To his apostles and to his prophets. You see, once Jesus Christ died on the cross, and then for 40 days he was here with his disciples, which we call post-resurrection time. Then after that, he ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, he told them what? Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, what happened? On the 50th day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and baptized 120. And from that point on, it's been history, even to today. The Holy Spirit has been baptizing people and been regenerating people all over the place. That's why the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict and regenerate a person. We have never and will never regenerate any person. I have never, ever been able to convert any person. Sometimes people, you know, they're young in the Lord, and they'll say, hey, Raw, you saved me. I didn't save you. You know, they don't understand. You know, I can't save you. I can throw the rope out, but you got to hang on to the jacket. You see what I'm saying? You got to come on your own. I can lead you there. I can introduce to you Christ, but you have to make that commitment. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we come through faith, believing in Christ, receiving his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and now I become a different kind of person. A person that loves, doesn't hate. A person that forgives, doesn't hold grudges. A person that wants to live a holy life before his God instead of unholiness. You see? When I speak a different language now. You see? It's not the way I used to speak in the world. There's a change of conduct. There's a change of attitude and heart as I come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that transforms our lives. It transforms us completely. So here Paul says, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God now is being made known. Verse 6. And that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You see? Through the gospel. The gospel of what? The gospel of grace. This mystery now has been revealed. The grace of God is for everyone and anyone that wants to come to Jesus Christ. It's not just for a sect of people. It's for everybody. And it's so neat how the grace of God, you know, it is the gift of God. We can't work for it. but it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we receive it. And then verse 7, of which I, Paul, became a minister, a servant, notice, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Notice, the reason I became a servant of Christ is because of the grace given to me. We are what we are by the grace of God. How I thank God for that. There is nothing you and I can do apart from the grace of God. It's all of grace. None of me. It's all of God's grace. And it's so cool because so how many times, you know, you hear people, you know, when they ask, well, what university did you go to and what did you do and what did you get? And, you know, and they start giving their credentials and they start boasting about all the things that they've done. But as a child of God, there's no possible way that I could ever get through college or even have a job if it's not the grace of God. The grace of God gets me up in the morning. I couldn't get up in the morning. You see? It's all of the grace of God. We need to give credit to credit's due. That's Jesus. Not of ourselves. It is all of Him. And we're just dust. You see? We're just servants of the Lord. Serving Him. And then he says, watch this, this is so cool. And the power that has been given to us. Now, notice Paul's attitude towards himself here. He says, to me, who I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, notice what? The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I love it. The unsearchable riches of God's grace. That's why we're here tonight. People miss out on the unsearchable riches of God's grace and love and mercy. Why? Because they're sitting at home with all their problems. You're sitting here with all your problems, but God's giving you answers and God's going to touch your life. And when you go home, you'll feel 100% better. You see? Because you're not allowing Satan to kick you. You see? You're receiving from the Lord. You're sitting here by the grace of God. And that's why we're here tonight. And Paul says, I am the least of all. Which is speaking of what? Not my power, it's God's power. There's no way that I could ever be what I am today apart from Jesus Christ. Ask my wife. She'll tell you the truth. There's no way. Ask my children. My grandchildren can't talk to them, but you can ask Monet. She'll tell you. You see what I'm saying? But I think it's really important that we understand because sometimes we think more highly of ourselves. Be careful. Who are we? We are nothing apart from the Lord. The knowledge and the wisdom, the gifts that is given to us, it's all of the Lord. There is no possible way as an athlete that I can do the things that I used to do, you know, or I can do today in the martial arts or whatever it is. I used to play baseball. Because I recognized when I became a Christian that I gave all glory and honor to the Lord for the gifts that He's given to me and talents. The gift of teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. You see? If you're a mechanic, thank God for that. I am the worst mechanic of all. I don't know nothing about mechanics. Fixing something, I break it. I'm not a handyman. Ask my wife. You know what I'm saying? But you see, we all have different specialties and gifts and talents. And if the body comes together and works together, then we can do well. But no man is an island, you see. And in the world, everybody's trying to step down on everybody else to get to the top. In the kingdom of God, we don't have that. The way up is the way down. And God is the one that puts you up. And if you get up by yourself, God can take you down real quickly too. You see? So I think it's important that we understand who we are and what Christ has done for us so that we can enjoy our relationship with Him. To me, who I am the less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The privilege, Paul says, I have the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ free of charge. We don't charge for it. Free of charge. It's free for everyone and anyone that wants to hear it. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship, the koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Notice what he's saying here. This is something now that was actually hidden in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed by the Creator. Now notice what he says. Who's the Creator? Jesus Christ. John 1:1. Hebrews 1:1. 1 John 1:1. The Creator of all things. He is Creator. He created everything. And without him, nothing could be created. He did it all. Jesus Christ. And then he says this. This is so cool. Verse 10. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. That is, the Gentiles and Jews now, what? Now know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, the principalities and powers are the angels. And the angels, check this out, the angels, when they watch from heaven, and they see us here, when somebody gets saved and they come up to the front and they pray their prayer and they really get saved, the angels scratch their heads. They don't understand it, but they rejoice. The Bible says, why? Because salvation is only for men, not for the angels. You see, we have a will. The good angels, they don't have a will. What? They are governed by God. As Satan governs over the evil angels, you see. But we have the choice of saying yes or saying no, you see. We don't have to be saved if we don't want to be saved. So when the angels watch us come to Christ, they don't understand it, but they rejoice. Because the Bible says that when one sinner, and remember, comes to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. They have a party. They're rejoicing. Imagine that. What God has done for each one of us individually. Verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he, Christ, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here was God's plan from the beginning. Going back before there was ever a world. Before you even existed or there was a world. God already had you in his mind. God already had you in his mind. Imagine that. He thought of you already before you were ever born. That's the kind of God that we serve and the one that loves us and that we care not only to know him personally. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access. Notice what he says here. In the Old Testament, the priests would go for the people to God and then come to the people for God. But now we don't need a priest. Why? Because we have a high priest. Who's that? Jesus Christ. We can come at any time for prayer. And to talk to him. We don't need an appointment. We can come any time we want to. As believers, we have access to God through who? Through Jesus Christ. The mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Not Mary. Jesus Christ. Is the mediator, access to Christ, in whom we have now boldness and access, notice, with confidence. How? Through faith. I come by faith when I pray. Lord, if this is your will, here it is. You do whatever you want to do, God. I trust him. I believe in him. I have my confidence in him. He says, with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is to your glory. Hey, don't feel bad for me. Hey, pray for me. Be with me of one mind and one heart. The reason I'm here is because of you, because I love you. Because in my weakness, I become strong in Jesus Christ. It's pretty neat. That many times God has to knock us down a little bit to make us realize when we get sick or we get hurt so that we can look up and remember who we are. No, and remember who he is. And then really who we are. We're really nothing compared to the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. I know who he is. And that's why I'm glad that I'm in this position. Now in verses 14 to the end of the chapter is the second prayer. And I love it because this is now a prayer for power and for knowledge. He's praying for power and knowledge in his own life. Look how he begins. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what should be my position when I pray? Should I kneel? Should I stand? Should I sit? Should I walk? Should I lie down? Not that one, I think, not too clearly, because you'll snooze when you lie down. That's a dangerous position, I think. But here Paul says, I bow my knees. And literally, you know, do I close my eyes or open my eyes? Well, whenever we see Jesus pray, he's never closing his eyes. He's always with eyes open. With eyes open. Now, we close our eyes when you're in Sunday school and we tell the little children to close their eyes. Why do we do that? Because you got little Tommy pulling on little Jeannie's head, right? You know, distracting. So when they close their eyes and fold your hands, you got them tied up. You see? They can't do this stuff, you know? So we get so used to in Sunday school say, well, I got to fold my hands, close my eyes, you know, get on my knees. No, you know what? The true position is of the heart. The heart. You see? That's what counts. And I think it's very dangerous that if you're going to pray on your bicycle, don't close your eyes. Or if you're driving, very dangerous. You see? But here Paul says, I, Paul, bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Can you imagine that? In his prayer, Paul the Apostle is speaking of our family here and our family there. I love it. I can hardly wait to see my dad. I can hardly wait to see Ed Farrell. I can hardly wait to see all of my friends that have passed away in the Lord to be there with them forever and ever and ever. And listen, when we get to heaven, when you meet whoever you are, he's not going to say, man, it took you this long to get up here? Because there's no time in heaven, okay? When you get there, you will be known as he is known. You won't have to ask questions. You'll know everything like he knows it. That's the most beautiful thing about heaven, you see, but not for those that go to hell. That's why we got to get to heaven. Heaven is the place, wonderful place, you see, and we need to understand that we want to take a lot of people with us to heaven by sharing with them our love and grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he talks about the family of God here on the earth and there in heaven. Then notice verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Number one, to strengthen you with might through his spirit, the inner man. Notice what he's praying for. He's praying that we need strength. How? We need the strength to the Holy Spirit from the attacks of Satan. You see? From the attacks of Satan. We need that strength, the inner man, to be built through prayer. You see, through prayer we can do that. And then secondly, notice what he's praying for. Verse 17. That Christ also may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in his love. There it is. The whole prayer has to deal with love. Without love, we are nothing. You see? You can pray, you can read, you can go to church, you can witness, you can do everything. But if you don't have love, it's emptiness. It's of no effect. It doesn't help you. Everything we do has to be done through agape love. The love of Jesus Christ. Grounded in his love. In verse 18, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. We notice what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. Hey, listen, I don't know the depth and height and going this way and that way, the love of God, I don't understand it. When we get to heaven, But surely I have experienced the love of God in my life. It is depth. It is incredible when the love of God comes in your life. Check this out, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You hear that? You can be knowledgeable, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. You see, love is the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 13, read it. Every day you should read it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul is praying what? That every day we should be filled with God. Not in our flesh, but with the Spirit of God. So that we can operate. We can deal with people. We can share with people. We can treat people nice. You see, we can be courteous. We be loving and kind and gentle. You see, this is what Paul's talking about. And then right before he closes chapter 3, he gives us a benediction. Notice what he does here. He brings this beautiful benediction here. He talks about how we need to be not only careful on the limit of God, but to be aware of the love of God in our lives. Don't take it, you know, in vain. Look what he says. And now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Who's that? Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Check this out. According to the power. Who's the power? God. The power that works in us through the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ. To who? To all generations forever and ever and ever. So be it. Can you imagine how rich we are tonight? Man, we are super rich because of Jesus Christ. Because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercies, and because of the peace that he gives to your lives. Father, how we thank you so much for this great love, for the mercies, for the kindness. And Lord God, I pray for these people that are here tonight, Lord, your church. I pray for every one of them, Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, Lord. And Father, that we would grow together in young as in old age, Father. And that we would be a fruitful church, Father, in reaching our communities, reaching our families, reaching our friends. And Father, that those that are coming on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Father, Wednesday nights, that you would put a fire in their hearts, Lord. And those that are not coming, Father, that you would set a fire in their hearts, Lord, to come and to learn and to study and to grow in the unsearchable riches of your grace, Lord God. How we thank you for every person here tonight. And Lord God, how I thank you for these people, Lord, which we love so much. Be with them, Lord. Touch them, anoint them, use them. And Lord, heal them. And whatever physical or spiritual or financial needs they may have, Father, meet them right where they're at tonight, Lord God. Bless them. Use them. And if there's any one of you here tonight that are not Christians, somebody invited you, you came on your own, whatever, if you would like to experience this richness of Jesus Christ's grace, love, and mercies, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. We always like to give an invitation. If you're here tonight, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, to have all of your sins forgiven, cleansed, and washed by His blood, to have your name written in the book of life, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet as we worship. Walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come down here in front of the stage, and I'm going to pray with you. We ask you, Lord God, that you touch, that you anoint, that you watch. And Lord, that you would do a great work in their lives, Jesus. Why don't you repeat with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, Please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.